You can turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. I'd like to start here. I've titled the message, Our God is Able. And we want to think about a few things this morning as we go through. I intend the message to be an encouragement. And I want to see God. We want to look at several accounts in the Old Testament. And we just sang the song, Standing on the Promises of God. And part of the intention this morning is to help us again remember the promises that God has made and think about God a little bit. We all face obstacles. We face unknowns in our lives. We face disappointments. We face heartache. There's loss. There's things that come into our life that are things that look impossible. It's like a mountain ahead of us, and we don't know where to go with it. But God wants us to know this morning His power and His ability and what He's willing to do for us. And that's what I want to draw our attention to this morning. So here in Daniel 3, I'd just like to notice a few verses. We know this account, how these young people, and again, I want to draw the attention to the youth here this morning. These were young people here. They were young men that had conviction. They knew where they stood. And we'll think about some of those things later as we go through the message. Not intended the message simply to be to the youth this morning, but it is a challenge to us to know where we are in our Christian lives and stand and know God's power there. So these young men were in a situation where they were faced with a needing to bow to something other than God. That was what they were basically was at the root of this. And they knew that they could not do that. And so they stayed standing when they were all supposed to kneel and worship and bow. They stood like a statue. And I'm sure in that group of people it stood out very clearly that these young men were not with the program. They were not going to be there. And it caused very much anger. And we'll break in here just a little bit. I'd like to read a few verses, maybe starting at verse 13. Daniel 3 and verse 13, it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto him, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of these musical instruments, down in the verse a little farther, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I'll stop reading there. We could read on. Beautiful account of some young people that stood. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know where we stand. There's no question. We're ready. We're ready to answer this. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And that's where I get the title for the message this morning. Our God is able. God wants us to know His power. These young men knew God. They knew what He was able to do. Their parents, I don't know what all had happened in their lives, where they came from. We do know that they probably had faithful parents that helped to bring them to this kind of a conviction. But there was no room to give whatsoever. We can't do this. This is where we stand, and it doesn't matter if we lose our lives because of it. This is where we stand. And we know how that turned out. God worked it out very miraculously, and they were brought out of the fire. Now I'd like to take us back farther in the Old Testament to Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. I want to notice an account here, another familiar account. We all have personalities and tendencies, and some of us probably have the tendency to always see the hard part of it, the negative side. And we see some people that see the positive. They're always positive. There's a way forward. And they're a blessing. But I think sometimes we, each one of us, probably have a choice in that more than we realize. And that's what I'd like to hold forth here this morning as we read some of these scriptures. Numbers 13, I'd like to start at verse 30. These people were told to go in and search the land. And they came back and they were to give a report. And verse 30, they were in the middle of this report. And verse 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You see that perspective? Well able. "But the man that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.' But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Here we have two men that went right along with the others, and they came back with a different perspective. They saw this land as well able to go into because they had an understanding of God. It was not about man. These ten were looking at the giants. They were looking at the things in the land. Caleb and Joshua had their sights on something else. They had their sight on God and what he was able to do. I'd like to take us a little farther. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. And here in this account, it tells us that this is 45 years later now. They have entered the land of Canaan. All those people that were part of the children of Israel have died, and except for a few. And here we have one of them, and I'm impressed. I've used this in a message numerous times, but I would like to read, beginning at verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. I guess I just marvel at Joshua's courage and strength. And here he is, an old man, 85 years old, and he's still wanting to move forward. He's in the land now, but he's wanting to conquer. He still sees God, what God is able to do. And rather than just ask for some, you know, as an old man, you think he's probably getting, he says here that he was strong. And I'm always impressed when I see an older person that's able to be up and about and going. I think Joshua was that. He was busy doing things. And it says here that he was strong still. But he wanted to go in. He didn't ask for something easy. He didn't ask for some flat land. He wanted this mountain. And it was where the giants were. He still wanted to prove God. And he was going to go forward. He wanted with all his heart to do it. And God gave it to him. This morning, it depends where our focus is as we face things in life. We'll come back to that a little later. So I would like to simply look at some things that God is able to do. I have several of them down here. They're in the New Testament, most of them here. And I want to go to them, and for the rest of the message, just look at some of these things that God is able to do for us and help us to get a grasp again of these promises. We want to stand on them. So the first one that I have is in Romans chapter 4. You can turn there. Romans chapter 4, and this is Abraham it's talking about. And we might could have put a different title to the message, simply a question of how strong is your faith? Because it basically boils down to that, our faith in God. And but I'd like to read some verses here. Verse 21 is the verse that I picked this from, this point, and that is that God was able, he was able to do what I'll just read it. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed God. Now let's back up and read a few verses, beginning at verse 17. And as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Abraham here, I guess, is a beautiful example of strong faith. He believed God. It says here in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. I take from that that his physically, humanly speaking, there was no hope anymore. They were old people. And this promise that God had given them that their seed would be as the stars of heaven was, in his mind, they were just too far along. And yet it says here that he staggered not at the promise God had given him. He believed it. There was nothing left to remain to hope in. And yet it says that he believed in hope. I believe he hoped in faith. His faith was still there, and he was hoping. He had a living hope. It wasn't a weak faith, but he was believing God for what he had said. It tells us in verse 21 that he was fully persuaded, 100% confidence. He wasn't sure how God was going to do this yet, but he believed God's power, he believed his ability, and he knew that it was possible. His faith was, I believe, based on knowing God. And I'm afraid, I probably expose my own self here this morning, but I'm afraid too often when we get in hardship and we begin to, things just stare us in the face and we become discouraged and doubt. It's because that our focus is not on God as it should be. We're not seeing God as we should. Our faith is weak, and sometimes we, in church life, we have this wait and see attitude a little bit. We want to wait it out a little bit and see really what's going to happen. And sometimes that's all in its right place. I'm not saying it isn't. But sometimes we use that as an excuse. And our faith should be in God, and we should be fully persuaded and strong. God is faithful, and he will do what he says he will do. And how strong is our faith? That's my question this morning. Is it as strong as Abraham's? I'd like to take us now to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to keep moving through this. I have some points, but I don't want it to get too long here this morning. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 is the verse that has the thought that I want to draw out this morning. It says here, talking about God, Jesus, his work, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Excuse me. Now I'd like to read from verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He's able to save to the uttermost. Are we looking at Jesus and his saving power this morning? Do we believe in that? I believe we do. And this word uttermost is an interesting thought here. And I'm sure probably many of you have studied this out and probably would have much more to add here. But often my thoughts always went to the thought of when it says saved to the uttermost, I think of the person that is maybe in the depths of sin, low down, and we say sometimes in the gutter. And today it's probably drugs and alcohol and you name it. They are involved in all that. And probably tattoos all over them. We meet them places. And sometimes we wonder, can God work in a heart like that? Here is a promise that we can claim. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost. Jesus can lift. You and I were in probably the same depths of sin. Every one of us needed to be lifted out. And God can do that. And Jesus will lift us out. He will restart us and restore us and renew us. And it's a beautiful thought there. But I believe this word goes much deeper than that. And I'd like to believe also that it talks here like he's writing to the Christians. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. And so it almost appears to me like there's something ongoing in this, moving forward. And I like the thought to be that I believe he wants to save every one of us to victory and fulfillment. Victory in our lives, victory over those things that tend to pull us down and we have a hard time getting rid of. They're temptations that Satan just brings and brings and brings. Jesus wants to help us to be saved to the uttermost, saved to victory and fulfillment. He wants us to live in victory and live in victory over sin and the flesh, those things that we constantly work with. And I think there's also another aspect here, and that is that he wants to save us to the uttermost in the fact that he wants to save us all the way to the end. So as Christians serving the Lord, he wants to save us to the very end. Evermore is the word it uses here at the end of the passage. Those that come to God, God wants to continue his work in us. And we will need Jesus every step of the way. It's not a one-time thing, but we will need him all the way through. We can come to him with anything at any time. He's there. It talks about him in intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Do you see the love? The care that he has for every one of us as we live our lives. He's there to help us and to do whatever we can to move forward spiritually. So he wants to do that for each of us. Save us to the uttermost. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy for our next point. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Here it says, for that the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This probably ties somewhat into our last thought just a little bit. But Paul believed that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him. And this morning, what have we committed to God? I would like to think down that line just a little bit. We each one have committed our lives to him. And do you believe that he can keep that to the very end? We'll notice some other verses on that a little bit later. God is able to keep us. We can commit our lives completely to him, not knowing the future. We don't need to know all the bends in the road and what's out ahead. We can commit ourselves to him knowing that he has a purpose for us and knows what he wants from us. Paul faced very many hardships in his life. And he had no reason to be ashamed here, he says, for I know whom I have believed. He believed God. His faith was in God. And he knew who he trusted. I believe it was partly because he knew God, he knew his character, he knew his faithfulness, and he was persuaded that God could keep him. God will never ask us to do or go through something he will not help us to do or go through. And that's easy said, but it's another thing to walk through it. And yet we have that promise. When we commit our life to God, he will see us through. He will take us, he will give us what we need, and we'll touch on that again in a little bit later. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He desires to help us to the end. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We can be persuaded today that God is able to keep us and to what we've committed to him. He's able to see us through. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and well, let me start in chapter 2 first. Hebrews 2 and verse 18 is the verse that has this thought in it. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I'd like to begin at verse 14. Just like to get the context in some of these, what it's talking about. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Able to succor. This thought of succor has the thought of help, to come to the aid, to be there for someone. And if we turn over now to chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 14 through 16 here. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus came. He lived as a man. He walked the pathways that you and I walked. He faced temptation. He faced everything. Well, the Bible tells us that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Jesus, I believe, understands every temptation that you and I will face, ever will. And it tells us here that he's there. He's suffered being tempted, so that he can succor you and I this morning as we are tempted. And temptation is something that is real, I believe, to every one of us. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. They may change through time, but we will all face temptation, and we will all need Christ to succor us through the temptations we face. And this chapter, these verses are a blessing to me as we go forth and as human beings we face the temptations that come. We can come back to this, that as we come to God, it says here, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come and ask help. We don't have to fear. He won't understand what we're facing, but he understands, and he will give us what we need. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. Much more could be said on some of these. Just like to get your minds turning, and there's probably much more that could be added. It's not a complete list. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Back to verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And I'll stop there. This grace that he has for us probably has been defined many different ways. But I believe it's a grace that gives us the power to live out the gospel. That's what I believe it is. And so you and I, as we face life, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And these words intrigue me. All grace abound toward you. Personally, this morning, God knows all about you. He knows your hairs of your head, it tells us in Matthew. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he is able to come and give exactly what you need when you need it. That's what this all grace is. We can serve him faithfully because he is there to give us the grace. Sometimes we get tired. We're human. And we wear out. And often the test comes while we're tired. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But you may be wore out from having company. And then you get the call that you're getting more company. Or you can just make the situation how you want it. But God tests us that way. But along with it, it says that he will give us all grace to be able to perform what he asks us to do. He's in control of all that. He's able to meet our needs. Able to supply us with what we need when we need it. Make all grace abound toward you. Ephesians chapter 3. I wish we could spend more time on some of these. I'd love to talk more about them, but I want to give an overview this morning rather than stick on one. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says here, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He's able to give exceeding abundantly above. Now let's back up to verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I like these three words: exceeding, abundantly, and above. Interesting words to think about. God's power is beyond anything that we can even think. And we understand that. We can't comprehend everything. It's even more than we could ask, it says. So it's even beyond our minds. And one day I hope that we can have our minds opened, and we will, when we enter heaven, be able to see the power of God and how exceeding abundantly above it is. But he's willing to do that for us. His power has no limits, the songwriter says. His grace has no measure. He hath no boundaries known unto men, but out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's our God. And he wants us to tap into that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 20 for another one. Acts chapter 20. In verse 32, our brother talked about reunions this morning and family, and here it's talking about an inheritance in heaven. And verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He's able to build us up and give us an inheritance. We as Christians are on a journey. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. But we all face things in our life and God is working in our hearts. If we look back 5-10 years, we should see progress. It should work that way. God wants to help us, build us up, and help us grow, and grow in His Spirit, and strengthen us. We tend to be weak and have questions, and we feel small and frail many times. But often this building up, it's not something that happens easily, but often this building up happens with the tests and the trials and the temptations that come in our lives. It's like the poem writer says, it's in the valleys that we grow. It's often down in those low times when we actually cry out and reach out for God. We should all the time, but it's in those low times that we do it more. And so God is wanting to build us up by the things that we face. It mentions the inheritance here. He wants to give us an inheritance. Peter says that it's an incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. He's the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. We look forward to that. We don't deserve it. We are sinful, undone creatures. And yet, to think that we can, by living for God and allowing Him to work in our hearts, we can have an inheritance in heaven with the faithful saints that we read about in Scripture. He's able to build us up to that. Praise the Lord. And may we be thankful for that. God is able. Jude, and verses 24 and 25. And I may read several other verses here to get the context as well. I'd like to maybe start at verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." This is one of my treasures, I guess. But to realize that God is able to keep us from falling. and present us faultless. I get a beautiful picture of God wanting to give us his power, his grace, and all the things we've talked about through Christ. It's through his resurrection power that we can find that power to conquer and live above sin and conquer Satan. And it's by that power that he can keep us from falling. It's nothing we do. It's God's work. And he is able to keep us from falling. And I get the picture of he's wanting to take us from where we are today to heaven. And he's wanting to take us and present us faultless before the presence of his glory. I get the picture of Jesus taking you or the faithful one and leading him up to God and saying, "Here is my brother. He was faithful, faithful to the end. Present you faultless." God wants us faultless, and he will work toward that. And he wants to work in our lives and weed out those things that are less than they should be. We all have them. But as we open ourselves to God, he's able to continue his work and purify us and perfect us and bring us to a place that he can do this very thing, present us faultless. And I look forward to that time when we can be presented and our lives can all be open before him. We can do that now. We need to do that now. But when we can enter that place, and it is that way, it's a beautiful thing. And so God is wanting to work in each one of us today to present us faultless. It's only through the blood. And it tells us here that it's with joy he wants to do that. So what a beautiful thought. Well, God asked Jeremiah and he asked Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And in Luke 1, the angel told Mary, "With God there's nothing shall be impossible." And I think of the song that says, "There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And we could think through that song and the thoughts in that. Well, so what is, I mean, I'm sure we've saw some truths that we can grasp for us this morning, but probably what I want to encourage us with is that when we face young people, fathers and mothers, when we face the hard things, whether it's spiritually, a struggle spiritually, a temptation, or it's in our home or in our church, Satan is busy today. He's working to destroy. He wants to make things look big in front of you. He wants to drive wedges. He is in earnest. And it's all to try and take our focus off of God. And I'd like to encourage us this morning to keep our focus where it needs to be so that we can have the strength and the grace to live faithfully. Nothing is too hard for God. Let's remember that. God is able, and let's take courage and trust. Let's kneel for prayer.